Once again to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. You'll find it on page 1053 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 1. As a congregation, we've been looking at these opening words of John's Gospel. And this morning, we come to those beautiful words in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Before we read God's Word, let's turn to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege and joy it is to be in Your presence this morning, to be reminded of the enormous blessing we have received through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are incapable of fully entering into the enormity of what You have given us in Your Son and what it cost Him, Your eternal Son, to humble Himself, to become not only like us, fully human, but to go all the way to the cross. And so we ask that You would send Your Spirit that we may grasp something more, something deeper, maybe something for the first time of what it means that Jesus fully became like us so that we may be delivered from what we rightly deserve. To that end, will You bless our time in Your Word this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This Father reading of God's holy and infallible word. Once again, you'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on these beautiful words of verse 14. And the Word became flesh. We have in this remarkable word that which sets Christianity apart from all other religions. All other religions are attempts from man to again climb, as it were, back into heaven. It's attempts for man to work themselves back into God's favor. But the glory of what it is that God has given us is that we cannot accomplish what we want by climbing, as it were, our way back to God. But we don't have to, because God has come to us. He who was the Word, who was with God, who was God Himself, that very one has become flesh. God has entered this world. God has come to do what we cannot do. And that's what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. And that means that what we have here reveals to us the remarkable life-altering reality. And it leaves us speechless, doesn't it? Because God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, John uses here a unique word for Jesus. He calls him the Word. Now, it's only here in the scriptures that Jesus is called the Word, and it's actually only in verse 1 and verse 14 that John does it. Now, in John's day, this word, logos, was often used by philosophers to point to an abstract principle, the reason that structured all of reality. But you see, John is not using it in an abstract, impersonal way, because it's very clear that the Word is a person. It is very clear that He is God Himself, but He is also distinguished from God. God, and yet with God. It would take the church a while to find the language to put it, to tell us that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is one, and yet three persons, distinguished and yet never separated. And so here, John is bringing home to us that the second person of the Trinity is the Word. Now, why does he call him the Word here? What is a word? Well, you're listening to words, aren't you? And what do you have to do? You have to try and figure out what I mean with my words. Now, I hope it's not too difficult for some of you. But words contains our thoughts. And so when he calls him the Word, he is saying he is the one that brings God's reality to us. A word carries thought. A word reveals. And so John, in calling him the Word, wants to bring home to us that if you want to know God, you need to know him. That the only way you can know God is if you know the Word. Sunday morning, we saw how John puts it in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. There John states it clearly, that the only one who can reveal God the Father to us is the Word. And that's why the Scriptures very clearly tells us that he is the expressed image of God. And Paul would put it very powerfully. He would say that in his face shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And now John says that Word became flesh. This is remarkable language. It's a crass word in Greek. Sarx. Which means he became radically, fully embodied human. That's why we talk about incarnation. Becoming bound up in what it is to be fully human. All of the implications of being bodily human. He did not merely appear to be human. The Greek gods would appear and pretend to be human. Not him. He became human. That means that his feet got dirty as he walked. That he got hungry and needed food. That he got tired and needed sleep. That he got angry. That he got lonely, sad. That he cried. You see, in every way in which we are human, he was fully like us, and yet, here's the remarkable thing. He remained who he was. He remained fully God. We can put it this way, that when the Word became flesh, he became more than what he was before, not less. Now that's a staggering thought, isn't it? It almost feels blasphemous. How can God become more? And yet that's what John tells us. The Word, who was God himself, became human, fully human. He became a creature, the Creator, now bound to earthly reality. Augustine would put it this way: man added to him, God not lost to him. He emptied himself, not by losing what he was, but by taking to himself what he was not. Do you understand this kind of humility? That he who had the power to create all this world would make himself so small that he would be dependent upon his mother to live, that without her sustaining food, he would die. That he who created the world was now dependent on the very people he created to sustain his life. These are staggering thoughts. The church would wrestle, and yet they would put it in language that is indisputable. I'm going to read for us the Chalcedon Creed. It was written in 451. Now I know the moment you hear the language, your eyes begin to glaze over, because it is hard to fathom and compute what they're saying. But they're pointing out that we need to hold to him as both God and man all together. We teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a reasonable soul and body, co-substantial with the Father according to the Godhead, and co-substantial with us according to the manhood. In all things like unto us, without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these latter days for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably. The distinction of the natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the properties of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one substance, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you get it, don't you? It's perfectly clear and simple. I'm sarcastic because I know this language is beyond. And yet it is beautiful, isn't it? He remains fully God and fully man, yet in such a way that in no way does he lose any of all that it means to be man or means to be God. In one person. Now notice, he says he became flesh. He became man. You know, that means from this point on, he will never not be human. That right now in glory, he is still human. He is still sharing our nature. So that when John says he came and dwelt among us, actually, the very form of the Greek verb there says it is an action that took place at a particular point in the past, but it has not stopped in its effect. That when he came to dwell among us, that dwelling never ends. Now that's astonishing, isn't it? We don't have time to talk about all the implications, but there is tremendous hope for us. Because that means death can never be the end for the believer. And our bodies are not trash to be merely discarded and thrown away. No, that's why the resurrection is the ultimate hope of the believer. That as you sit here in these same bodies, maybe a little spruced up, not a little, a lot, will be glorified. We're not quite sure what it all means. Although it does mean less aches and pains. If you're not aware of aches and pains, it's coming. Glorified. And the reason we have that hope is because Jesus is still in our humanity now. But all the implications has to wait for another day. He says he dwelt among us. The language of John there for dwelling is beautiful. It is to pitch a tent. It was the very word that the Jews used for tabernacle. And so John has said, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now, that is a very significant word. Because the very function of the tabernacle was for God to be with his people. When Moses were commanded to build the tabernacle, God said to him in Exodus 25, verse 8, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. So that when John chooses this word, he is deliberate, wanting to show us that when the Word became flesh, it is the fulfillment of all that the tabernacle stood for. Now, the tabernacle was God's presence among his people. It's where God's people met God. And what is John telling us? He's saying, if you want to meet God, you need to know Jesus. He is now the one that brings God to us, that the meeting place between humanity and God is no longer a building, but is now a person, is now Jesus. And think about what the tabernacle said. The tabernacle made very clear that we cannot have access to God merely by pitching up. No. We must come with sacrifices. Blood must be shed. Why? Because we are sinful. We have rebelled against God. And therefore, we cannot enter God's presence without being destroyed. And the temple and the tabernacle makes that very clear, doesn't it? Because there were lots of layers. And actually, no one could enter the place where God's presence dwelt except the high priest once a year. One time a year, he may go. And yet now Jesus has come. And all that the tabernacle represented is now fulfilled in him. Is it any wonder that John says, and we have seen his glory? Glory as of the only Son from the Father. You remember, boys and girls, that after Moses and the people of God put up the tabernacle, what happened? God's glory came and moved into the tabernacle. In Exodus 40, God's presence was so overpowering that no one dared come close. And it was very clear that God's glory has now come. And so when John says we have seen his glory, he is saying that now that glory presence of God that was present in the tabernacle is now present in Jesus. Have you seen his glory? The word for seeing here is the word for being transfixed, for staring in astonishment. It is to truly see the magnificence and wonder of who he is. So let me ask you again, do you see Jesus in that way this morning? Is he truly glorious to you? And why would he be glorious? Because he is full of grace and truth. That's beautiful, isn't it? If he was just full of grace, he would be mushy. If he was just full of truth, he would be hard and condemning. But he is both. He is both the one that shows us who we are before the Lord. He reveals the truth, all of the truth. Why did he have to become man? Because there was no other way. There was no other way for sinners who have rebelled against God, for those who are under the wrath and judgment of God to be set free. But you see, we're not saved by his coming into the world. No. We're saved by his going to the cross. Going there where all the animal sacrifices of the tabernacle pointed. There where he bore the judgment of God against our sin. And when we stand before the cross, what do we see? We see that our sin is so horrendous that the only way to be rid of it is for the Son of God to die. That the only one who can set us free from what we deserve is God Himself. Do you see your sin in that way? Do you understand how impossible it is for you to fix yourself, to make your life work so that you can look forward to being with God? Let's be honest. We're way too full of ourselves. It's way too easy for us to think, I can make my life different. It may not work for others, but it will work for me. Seriously? The truth that Jesus revealed to us very clearly is that there is no hope for us in any self-effort. But the truth that he reveals is that you don't need to look to yourself. That's why he came. He came that we can look to him. And in him we don't merely find truth, we find grace. And what is grace? Grace is God's favor to those who don't deserve it. Grace is God's forgiving grace that wipes our sins away. And why would he do that? Because Jesus laid down his life. He stood condemned in our place, dying as man, as human for our sins. But he could bear away the righteous anger of God against our sin because he was God himself. You see, there is no other Savior, no one else that is full of grace and truth. Have you seen the glory of the only Son from the Father? As we go and celebrate and remember, the challenge to us is to see his glory. Moses, help us. Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. That prayer should become ours. Lord, show me your glory. And what the Lord will show us is that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we will see his glory. The glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you for the wonder of your grace that comes to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we stand amazed that you would give your only Son . We know the tremendous cost, what it cost him to humble himself and to become obedient even to death on the cross. But we praise and magnify you today that you have not left us to ourselves, left us to face the judgment we rightly deserve, but that you have given your Son, and that you, Lord Jesus, became flesh so that we may be once again restored to fellowship with your Father. As we celebrate today and remember this great gift, will you draw us into rejoicing more and more with one another in the wonder of this salvation? We pray that you would enable us to show one another the glory of knowing Christ. We pray for those loved ones who are far away and some who might have drifted from you. May you, by your grace, pursue them, that they may experience the wonder of seeing your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with the privilege of gathering together here with your people. And we pray that the joy and our delight in Christ may increase and become part of our lives for eternity. We ask that you would receive the gifts that we bring now and would glorify your name. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to